As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts to hear these words taken from the prophet Isaiah, the 64th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Oh, that would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As the fire kindles brushwood, and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presences. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down the mountains, quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who works for those who waits for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We all became like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, our iniquities like the wind. You take us away. There is no one who calls your name or attempts to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us from the hand of our iniquities. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Please rise as you are able and join me in singing the second response to a canticle of light and darkness printed on page 205 of the Red Hymnal. We will only sing the response. As we listen now, the words of the gospel according to Mark, taken from the 13th chapter and beginning with the 24th verse. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But only the day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at clock crow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated as our children in kindergarten through fifth grade who wish to join Miss Whitney at the front of the sanctuary for children's worship in the fellowship hall.
Today, we do begin a new Christian year. And just as there is a unique Chinese calendar and Jewish calendar and many other of these markers and ways to mark time across cultures, the Christian community has its own cycle of seasons to give shape and meaning to time and to delineate days of special celebration and remembrance. Advent is the first of these seasons, the entry point into the Christian year. And it is a time of preparation for the great feast of the Incarnation, what we commonly call Christmas. Advent includes simple practices like the lighting of candles and the use of sacred symbols to stir our senses and awaken us to beauty and to an awareness of God. At Foundry this year, our music-inspired annual theme provides us an opportunity to learn what will be for many, as it has been for me, a new word. Our theme for Advent this year is Anacrusis. Who here has heard of that one before? A handful, right? A handful. Anacrusis is a musical term also used in poetry, which is its own kind of music. And anacrusis is the note or notes that are the lead-in or the pickup notes to a melody. And it's really not that complicated, and you don't have to fully appreciate or understand the musicality of it to understand it's the beginning. I'll give you a very quick and easy explanation with a song that we all know, and that's appropriate as we get ready for Christmas. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Right, so we know the song. We know the song. The anacrusis are the first two notes on happy. That's it. That's the anacrusis. Very simple, not that complicated. See how easy that is? So if we left off the anacrusis, then we would start with birthday to you. You see, we missed the happy. Happy. That's the anacrusis, right? Everybody got it? Excellent. Okay. Advent, like those notes, Advent is the beginning. It's the entry point into the Christian year. One of the particular practices of this season is the intentional marking of time. We do it with the passing of each week and each candle. Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of watching, of opening our eyes and our hearts and engaging in spiritual practices. And with all the hustle and bustle and often stress of the season, simply pausing for even a moment to light a candle and lift a prayer can be profound. This year at Foundry, we're providing a resource for each week during Advent, a prayer card that draws on the week's scriptures. And the prayer cards look like this. You may have already gotten one. You'll be offered one as you leave worship today. And we'll offer these each week. The prayer cards are an invitation to practice a simple prayer practice called breath prayer. Drawing from a scripture from the week, you'll be invited through the direction on the card to breathe in some simple words and breathe out some simple words. This week's invitation to prayer are these words: oh, that you would come down to make your name known. The idea being, and you can just practice breathing as I speak the words, you'll do an in-breath on the first part, an out-breath on the second. Oh, that you would come down to make your name known. Oh, that you would come down to make your name known. We hope that this resource will be for you an anacrusis, an entry point into prayer, into time with God, into meditation, into even a moment of stillness. Use it as Spirit leads. Let's use it now as we prepare to reflect on the scripture for today. Breathing in. Oh, that you would come down to make your name known. Amen. What is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? Well, I'm afraid that it's coming to a place where empire is as strong as ever. I know that there's a new Star Wars movie coming out next week. And even though there are plenty of narrative resonances between that saga and that empire and the world that we now inhabit, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is empire as it is reflected in the ancient texts of our scriptures and experienced right up to our own day. What I'm talking about is empire described this way. And as I describe it, I invite you to call to mind current events that spring up as I describe empire. And just hold them, because I don't have time to name them all this morning. What I'm talking about today, this place that the world is coming to, is empire that consists of consolidation of power by a small, wealthy ruling class. The abuse of people and of the planet for economic gain. The shameless rationalizations of these practices by religious leaders who are in bed with those pulling the strings, and the public promotion of the voices of those religious leaders to provide legitimation for injustice. Anything come to mind? Last year at this time, we grappled with our prophetic call here at Foundry, a call to challenge empire, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. The words of Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann challenged us to understand that living as we do under the conditions of empire threatens a slide into, quote, a numbed consciousness of denial, a numbed consciousness of denial. The imperial reality distracts us. It rationalizes things. It drugs us with those distractions and rationalizations so that we will fall asleep, so that the awareness of human pain and struggle, unless it is ours to hold in our own bodies, but to make us fall asleep to the awareness of human pain and struggle so that those things won't get in the way of business as usual and a healthy bottom line for the top 1%. Bread and circuses, smoke and mirrors, flash and spin. Empires employ these and many other tactics to tempt us to turn toward ourselves, to be protective of our own comfort, fearful for our own safety, so distracted by all the chaos and the shiny objects floating around us that we lose sight of what matters most of all. So distracted by all the chaos that we lose sight of one another. So distracted that we lose sight of God. What is this world coming to? I see this world cozying up to empire. And oh, how easy and tempting it is to grow numb. How easy to look upon the state of the world with either heartbroken despair or outright hatred and blame. Because it sure seems like the world is coming to a whole lot more of the same evil, injustice, and oppression that prophets have been railing against since the earliest recorded prophets back in the 8th century before the Common Era. This is not new. When will it be different? I just celebrated a birthday. Not quite hitting the 5-0 mark, but within close range. And I find myself thinking a lot about the passage of time. As I've meditated upon the state of the world and of the church, I've also thought about folks who've been alive a lot longer than even me, and those whose experiences have been so different from my own due to race, gender, orientation, identity, opportunity, and more. And I wonder what all those folks, what many of you, what you've seen, what you're seeing now, how you're feeling now, having lived through and seen all that you've lived through and seen. As we observed this past week, World AIDS Day, I've been thinking about those of you who lived through the terrifying, devastating initial outbreak back in the 80s, who lost countless friends and loved ones. I've been thinking about those of you who are living with HIV today. As we, as a nation, remembered on Friday that it was 62 years ago on that day that Rosa Parks stood up for justice and for her own dignity by sitting down on a city bus, I thought about those of you who've been in the struggle for racial equity and justice your whole lives. Some of you by choice and some of you because of the color of your skin. And when I feel weary or am tempted to despair, when I become mindful of my own failures and my own foibles, when I become aware of my own selfishness and complicity, it's helpful to think of you who've been at this for so long, this thing called life and faith, Marion. It's helpful to think of you, to call you to mind. Those of you who've labored to know God and to know yourselves, who've been through so much and nevertheless persist. Those of you who keep showing up, who keep standing up, who keep speaking up, who keep acting up for mercy, for faith, in hope and in love. In my musings upon time, I've also pondered how it will feel to preach on the traditional Advent scriptures that we've heard today 20 years from now. I mean, I've been at this just about 20 years. 20 years from now, 40 years from now, if God willing, I still have a voice to raise. How will it feel to preach this text then? Today, we've heard what's called the little apocalypse of Mark, and those who first heard these words had done their best to resist empire. They had organized, they had rebelled against the Roman occupying force, they had resisted, and it had ended in disaster and devastation. Their hopes were dashed, and the sacred center of their lives, the Jewish temple, had been destroyed. It's this context that gives rise to the words we heard this morning. apocalypse or apocalyptic is a genre of sacred writing whose function is to respond to moments of crisis with a revelation of things to come. Folks tend to think of apocalypse as the end of the world. And that is kind of true, but only if the end of the world is understood as the band REM sang about it. Some of you will know what that is. It's the end of the world as we know it. As Dr. Carolyn Lewis writes, and I quote, "When apocalyptic shows up in biblical writings, you know time has changed, time is changing, and it's time to pay attention, not to prepare for the end time, but to expect the revelation of God in our time. And not just God's arrival, but God's ongoing presence, ostinato, friends, God's ongoing presence and God's certain reign that transforms time. God's control of time, God's directing of time toward all that is good and perfect and true." Apocalyptic speaks of the revelation of God's presence, the revelation of God's activity, the anticipation of God's inbreaking, of God's drawing near. These writings are usually cryptic and dramatic. They're poetic and often scary, but they are meant to evoke awe. They are meant to wake us up to anticipate God's arrival. Apocalyptic doesn't ultimately signal what the world's coming to, but rather what's coming to the world. Who's coming to the world? Apocalyptic writing calls us to expect God to show up and do something good, but as so many of you have said to me, and I have been feeling deep in my bones, some days it is difficult to expect anything good or perfect or true to appear. That difficulty for you may be the result of mental or physical illness, pain. It may be the result of a struggle against addiction, being worn out or overwhelmed. The difficulty to see or to expect God to show up may be because you're wrestling with a relationship that feels on the verge of implosion, or the general state of the world and the oppressive tyranny of empire. In my darkest moments, I worry and I wonder. In 20 or 40 years, when I stand to preach these texts again, will time have been transformed at all? If not, will I have the faith that I see in so many of you? A strong, stubborn commitment to compassion and to hope and to action, even when things seem hopeless. I worry and I wonder, in 20 or 40 years, will the world have come to anything resembling the kingdom, or will empire continue its mind and heart numbing churn, its boots still ground into the necks of the vulnerable as it has for century upon century upon century? How long, O Lord? When will the times be different than they are today? Jesus is recorded as saying, "About that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. And that's just aggravating. But even though we may want something else, we are given something. A lot, actually. We're given clear instruction on what to do. And that is, in a time of crisis and turmoil and all the chaos of empire, stay awake and look for God to show up. And when I, even for a moment, let go of my weariness and my worry, I remember, and perhaps you do too, moments that prove that when God shows up, things do change. Time shifts from measured seconds and minutes into timeless moments, memories of grace never forgotten. When God draws near, we find our voice, or we find the strength to keep going, or we discover we're not alone, that even with all our imperfections and our fears, we have gifts to share. Even we have gifts to share. We see here and there the ways that even our offerings have made a positive difference in the world. When God intervenes, love happens. Ways get made when there really is no way. Death is no longer the end. And despair is overcome by hope. Our hope is possible because even when it seems the world is coming to no good, God comes to the world. Every time. Every time. Every time.